have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the Epistle of Jude. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. Jude,
you're the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah.
And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. If you read the book of the Acts, and as one author has well said, that the book of the Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But if you read 2 Peter chapter 2, and you read the book of Philemon, you have the Acts of the apostates. You remember that we were speaking on 2 Peter and looking at a number of things in 2 Peter. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the Epistle of Jude dovetail one into the other. For they bring before us the language and the act and the destiny of an apostate. Now, a little later on, we'll look at what an apostate is. Now, first of all, you'll notice that Jude, when he writes, he brings before us the problem of the apostate. Jude, he links himself with Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Jude very carefully, you will find that when you go through the Gospels and through the Epistles, and then you read the book of Jude, Jude is related to our Lord. Jude and James, the author of the epistle, are brothers. Judah is the Old Testament word. Jude is the New Testament. One is the Hebrew and the other is the Greek. And so Jude says that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the Gospels that when the Lord was, before he started into his earthly ministry, it would seem that his brethren did not have much to do with him. But after his resurrection, it would seem that that's when they came to a knowledge of Christ as their own personal Savior. And here Jude, he says that he is a servant. You'll notice that he doesn't say that he's an apostle, but that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he recognized that in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the Son of God. And Jude came to that experience that brought him to a salvation and a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude writes. Now, he wants to write about something that he has in mind, but the Spirit of God has pressed upon him, and the word that's used really is this, that he has pressed in upon him to write about things that were happening in the day in which he was living. Now, the problem of apostates was not only in the days of Jude. We're living in a day when we see the very characteristics that Jude was writing about in our present day. And we see them more fully, for I believe that we are just at the verge of the return of the Lord. And we're going to see these things that are brought out in the epistle of Jude. In fact, you see them all around about us today. Men, not only men, but men who have the responsibility of standing before people and proclaiming the word of God, are digressing from the truth that we have in Holy Writ. Now, Jude very carefully, first of all, tells us that he is a servant. He realizes that he has a responsibility, and that being a servant, he has the responsibility to write what the Holy Spirit has pressed in upon him. Now, here we have a great description. First of all, the author of this epistle, as we note, was related to our Lord, half-brother, if you will. Now, I take that stand that this was the James. Now, there are others that take the other stand that believe he was could have been a cousin. Now, I leave myself open. I believe that he was the half-brother, and most authors would seem to indicate that. But regardless, whatever way we settle it, is not going to make any difference in relation to the writing. We just throw this out to you. Now, the recipients of this epistle, he writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, that word preserved, may I say very quickly that every Christian who has come to a realization that he has been born again is preserved. And the day is coming when that word preserved, or use another word, salvation. Salvation in Scripture has a meaning of deliverance. And the Christian is going to be delivered from wrath that is yet to come. The dispensational setting of the New Testament and the Old would bear out the thought that the Christian who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior is going to be delivered from the wrath that is yet to come. In other words, a general wrath that is going to be poured out upon the world as a whole. And it would seem that the forces of darkness realize that their time is short. And so we see the apostasy that is in the church today as we have never seen it before. I like what one author has said, that if the church of Jesus Christ had been proclaiming the truth before the dark ages, there would not have been the dark ages that we have seen in history. But it would seem that God has put his hand upon a certain man by the name of Martin Luther and raised him for a very special purpose, and he once again began to proclaim the truth of the gospel as he saw it. Now, the purpose of this epistle, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, now he doesn't mean a salvation, that word as it is used. What he's referring to is this, that it is a salvation that has reached those who have accepted Christ. It's universal in its application. Now, there are some who have not accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. And if there are any in our midst today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I would urge upon you to receive him as your own personal Savior just where you're sitting in your seat. Because the day is not far hence when the trump of God is going to sound, and we're going to meet our Lord in the air. And I ask the question, I don't know you personally, but I ask you the question, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? For if you don't accept him in the day in which we live, then you will have to accept him as your judge in a day to come. In a day to come. Now Peter goes on. He gives us the description of apostasy. And in this description of apostasy, you'll notice I'm only going to bring before you a number of things, but there are 16 things that he brings before us in which he describes apostasy. Now, before we commence at these, let us look What is an apostate? Let me give to you what I have copied from another man, and I believe it's a very clear description. An apostate has received light, but not the life. He has received some light, but not the life. He may have received in some degree the written word, but he has not received the living word. There's a vast difference. There are men who take Holy Scripture and try to analyze it with the intellect. God never intended that. God intended that we should understand the Scriptures with our spirit being. And if we comprehend it with our spirit being, you can be assured that it's being directed by the Spirit of God. But if we try to understand it by the intellect, we shall find that at the end of life's road, we have missed the mark and we'll be in a lost eternity. You see, when a man or a woman or a boy or girl comes to Christ, there is a change in the life. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. God has done something within that has never transpired before. And so, an individual who has never had the life within him, but may have had some of the light. He's had some of the word, but he's not had the living word. And you'll find that these individuals always put something to the grace and the plan of God in the salvation. Now let us look at a number of the things that Jude brings before us. We're going to go down them very slowly. And in verse 4, we'll commence. And there we have a description of the apostasy. First of all, they are ungodly men. Ungodly men. As soon as you step into the presence of an individual who tries to divert the individual from the truth itself, you will immediately sense with your spirit that there's something wrong. This is what the Epistle of John teaches. Try the spirit, see what they are. And we are given direction regarding trying to of some of these things. They are ungodly men. You always find that when there is apostasy, there is a hardening to the mind and the will of God. Always you find. They twist God's grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor. But you notice that Jude here, he also speaks of mercy. Now, in the word mercy, there's also the suggestion of pity. But there's also the suggestion that mercy is judgment withheld. When God shows mercy, in other words, he's withholding his judgment. And in a day to come, God is not going to show mercy. It's going to be withdrawn. And then judgment is going to fall. But we're living in a day when we see God's grace and God's mercy offered to all. And so that we can be thankful today that we've come to Christ and accepted him as our own personal Savior. For if you have no life, if you do not have Christ, you really haven't begun to live. It's only until you have life eternal that you begin to live and to live for Christ. And then he goes on. He says they are given over to sensuous dreaming. Verse 8, you find these men, they come up with some fantastic things. It's amazing what comes out of California. It seems like California is the cesspot of all these things that come out of California. Some new thing. If it isn't in harmony with the word of God, be very careful. Be very careful. And there are men today that are dreaming out new religions only for one reason. That they can have a following. And I say very carefully, in many ways, that they may have an easy living. An easy living. If it were possible to take the dollar sign out of a lot of these religions, you know, they die a natural death. A natural death. But apostasy always brings with it a following. They want to have a following. They defy the flesh. Or rather, they defile the flesh. Verse 8. Let us look at verse. Likewise also, he said, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Just try it. When you find an individual who's not really born again, but belongs to a group that doesn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, find out what they think of authority or what they think of the Word of God. Always remember that when they quote the Word of God, listen to for the context. Listen for the context. For they'll always take it out of its context and bring before you a pretext. They always seek to twist the Scriptures. And then Jude goes on. He says they reject both divine and human authority. And you can see that in the world today. Wherever there is divine authority brought in upon, whether it's brought in legislation in one way or another, you'll find immediately that there's an outcry from the public. An outcry. Why? It's because it's the authority of God. The authority of God. You see, man in the Garden of Eden, he was given dominion. And when he was thrust out of the Garden of Eden, that has forever stayed with man. Man always wants to have dominion over something. Isn't it amazing? It's natural for an individual. If he can have someone who was put under him, he rejoices. And the sad thing is, when the individual is an apostate, it's that much worse because he doesn't have the mind of God. He doesn't have the mind of God. He says they ridicule the existence of angels. You remember in the gospel accounts, there were those who didn't believe in the angels or didn't believe in a resurrection. Solomon was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun. For example, the New Age movement, people think they call it the New Age movement, and I throw this out, there's nothing new. You'll find it's a bit of this, a bit of that, and it's put into, and it's really a stew, that's all what it is. They've mixed it all up, given it a new name, and people fall for it. If it doesn't meet the requirements of the Word of God, it is not of God. It's not of God. And so, Jude, he gives a description of what we can see as it's going to fall in the last days. He goes on. They mock at anything they do not understand. For example, you talk to an individual, and I just mentioned one or two things. I'm touching on the high points. On the virgin birth of Christ, or on the Trinity, or on the resurrection. Any of these number of things, you test them on that. And if they don't know much about it, the first thing they'll do is they'll mock it. They'll mock it. Especially the Trinity. They try to mock you and make you feel small. But always remember, there is a verse in Hebrews, and if you stick to it, they don't know what to do with it. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. And they can't twist that. It's deity recognizing deity. It's the Father addressing the Son. And he's called God. And you'll find that as a reference from the Old Testament. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ was verily man, and he's God. He's God. And you'll find they mock. Don't be surprised if they mock you when you try to speak about the truth of the Word of God. Peter has told us that in the last days there would be mockers. And if there's ever a day when they mock divine principle, it's today. We've seen that in our premier. I'm not getting into politics, I'm only getting into what some of the things he's standing for. People begin to mock when they begin to realize it's divine things. And then Peter goes on, not only does he bring before us the problem of apostasy, he brings before us the description of apostasy, but he gives us historical examples of apostasy. And Jude, he doesn't follow the chronological order as we have in Peter, but he digresses from the chronological order. First of all, he brings before us a nation, Israel. You remember when they came out of Egypt? And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, They began to rebel. And you can read it in the book of Numbers. I won't go into it in great detail. But there was the nation Israel. They were to go into the land of promise. And God had promised it to them. And I want to say that the things that are not have not been fulfilled with the nation Israel are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilled. The covenant that was made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. And then he brings before us angels. He said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now we don't have the time to go into the study of angels, but let me say this. There are good angels and there are bad angels. There are different ranks of angels. There is the cherubim and there is the seraphim. You notice that the cherubim, the first time the cherubim is mentioned, it is connected with the judgment of God. And the seraphim is connected with the worship of God. And so as you look at these angels, as verse 6, and he says, the angels which kept not their first estate, may I put out to you this, that I do not believe that it's referring to Genesis chapter 6. I believe that it's referring to when Satan fell and he took a host of angels with him. And God has given us just a glimpse of what transpired. There are some who are put into the bottomless pit. Some are chained and some are not chained. And the ones that are chained are put into what the place is called Tartarus. They are reserved for a judgment to come. Now the angels that are, call them what you like, scriptures call them demons, but they were the host that fell with Satan. What was the problem with Satan? See, the problem with Satan was that he wasn't satisfied in the authority that God had gave him. And he said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't think of coming down to earth. He thought of exalting himself with his own creator. And that was his fall. See, the fall was pride. And God brought him down. And today he's a liar and a deceiver. He has not changed. He's like a roaring lion. He's like an angel of light. So he'll come in different ways. And if you want to be on fire for God, you'll have Satan right on your heels. He won't leave you alone. Some years ago, there was a man who said to an evangelist, he said, I got the devil on the run and I'm hard after it. And the evangelist said to him, he said, would you like some advice? He said, yes, I would. He said, if I were you, I'd run the other way and get as far away from him as I could. Go the opposite direction. And you can be sure whenever you have doubt in your mind regarding the word of God, I like what Mr. Boyd Nicholson has said. He said, whenever doubt arises, you can be sure that it's the devil that's hanging it on you. And then he goes on. These angels, they were thrust down. And you know, there's a number of times in Holy Scripture when they asked the divine Son of God not to send them into the abyss. They said, would you send us into the swine? And he granted them. You see, they always have to have some human form to operate properly. And so they were given permission and they went into the swine. So what transpired? They went down a deep cliff and they went in and they were drowned. Now theologians believe that they went on down right to the place of Tartarus. The very request they had asked, they were not given. It would seem from Holy Scripture. Someday we'll maybe take up the study of angels, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're just throwing out a number of things regarding angels. But remember that there are angels that also surround the child of God. Are they not all ministering angels sent forth to minister for them who shall be an heir of salvation? Yes. May I suggest to you that if God should call any of us home today, you would be carried home by a host of guardian angels. Why? It's because you belong to the very King of Kings. You belong to the Lord who has redeemed you. Then he goes on. Not only angels, but he draws before us the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, what a picture we have there. Sodomy. It hasn't passed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire. No. It is very much alive today. And if I were to use the terminology that we have today, in the days of Lot, they were standing at the door. The Sodomites were standing at the door. But in present day terminology, the homosexuals are standing at the door. God never intended that. It's not God's intention. And people cannot convince me that I was born this way. It's because of a practice of sin. That's what it is. And here Jude, he writes about it, and he gives us a complete description. You read the book of Jude, and you're as up to date as the morning's newspaper. In fact, that's what Charles Wesley, he said, I read the morning's newspaper to see how up to date it is with the Bible. This book is completely up to date. And then he goes on. I'm just touching on these. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You know, he closes this description and he gives us some examples. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude is very descriptive. You see, the way of Cain is against God's way. The way of Balaam is against God's people. And the way of Korah is against the priesthood. Now let us look for a moment or two at these three. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Balaam was a prophet in Israel. And Korah was a prince. So you see that the warning comes from every walk of life. Every walk of life. Now when you think of Cain, you think of Cain and his way. You see, Cain, he came into the presence of God without blood. But that's not why he was refused. He was refused because he came into the presence of God without faith. That's why he was refused. And as you read the history of Cain, the sad thing is that the way of Cain has led many into the very caverns of the damned. You read the scriptures, and I'm told that Cain, he drew a whole generation with him. You see, the way of Cain is the way of ruin. The way of ruin. And if you want to follow the way of Cain and think you can come into the presence of God, or think that you can get to heaven without faith or without blood, it's an utter impossibility. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. And you cannot get to heaven without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these individuals who have created new doctrines or whatever it may be, or a new set of beliefs, if the blood of Christ is not there, it is useless. And so the way of Cain, not only was it a way of ruin, but it's a way that we should reckon on, that it eventually leads us to outer darkness. Outer darkness. And a separation from God. And you know that Cain, when he came into the presence of God, he came into the presence of God with pride. And God will have none of our pride. God wants us to come just like a child and place our faith in him. And if we don't want to come God's way, then you choose Cain's way. And it'll be a ruin of your life. A ruin of your life. And thank God that we can come as Abel came. He was willing to come into the presence of God in God's way. You see, in the Old Testament, God had his people for a temple, or had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, he has his people for a temple. And remember that you are the temple of the living God. Christ is dwelling within because of simple faith in Christ. What about Balaam? Balaam, that's against God's people. Balaam sought to gain riches. And God had to take the dumb animal to speak to Balaam. And you notice in all these three instances, God spoke. God spoke in the case of Cain, but it was the voice of his brother's blood that spoke from the ground. In the case of Balaam, it was the dumb ass that was speaking to arrest Balaam. And what about Korah? God could not stand what Korah was doing. He was challenging the very order of God. Now here I want to be very careful. Every time you read of Hades in the Old Testament, it always points into the heart of the earth. You remember Jacob when he had the message that, the false message that Joseph had been torn asunder? What did he say? He said, as a father, I'll go down into the heart of the earth. 29 times in the Old Testament, and it always points into the heart of the earth. Now look for a moment or two at Korah. Korah stood in rebellion. Balaam stood in rebellion. And Cain stood in rebellion. They heard the voice of God. And the heart of the earth opened up. And Korah went into the heart of the earth. The way of Cain is against God's way. The way of Balaam is against God's people. And then Korah, that's against the priesthood. You see, all these things are brought before us. Now we want to take them just for a moment or two and bring them all together. Apostasy is that which draws a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. You are brought face to face with the teachings of Holy Scripture. And then there comes a time when you reject. Now, I don't know when the Spirit of God will cease striving with an individual. But there may come a time in your life when, like examples we have in the book of Jude, maybe like Cain of old, you are brought face to face with life itself, with everlasting life, and you reject it. Then you, like Cain, will be rejected. See, God honors our choice. If you want to accept Christ as your own personal Savior, He honors that choice. And if you want to reject Him, He honors that choice. What God wants around Him is the people who will love Him with their whole heart and their whole being. See, if we're all robots, there wouldn't be much to it, would it? We love to have our children come to us and say that they love us. And we love them. And this is what God wants. But Cain wanted to come into the presence of God with his pride and with his own effort. And as he came into the presence of God, God had a message for him. And he said he was thrust out from the very presence of God. What about Balaam? Oh, Balaam loved to have that which he thought would satisfy. And it's amazing, is it not, that even men, great men today, seem to think that, even the millionaire, seem to think that if he can have another million, he'll be satisfied. But remember that all these earthly things that we can accumulate never satisfy. They only satisfy for a season. But that which is in Christ satisfies for all eternity. And today, where is Balaam or Cain, and where is Balaam? And where is Korah? As far as I can see from Holy Scripture, they're in the heart of the earth awaiting a day of judgment. And apostasy today, you'll find that it is very prevalent amongst the liberals in the teaching of Holy Scripture. They want to bring messages so that they can tickle the ears of the listener. What we were reading today is not very popular, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. And we're living in the days of apostasy. Not only are we living in the days of apostasy, but we're living in days when, at least I say, I'm not surprised at anything that happens. Homes are broken up. Separations are caused. Why? I suggest to you, in many cases, it's because the word of God has not had its free course in the home. The only thing that will draw us together more and more is the love of Christ and the love for one another. And would to God that as each individual goes out this building today, that there would be none like Cain of old who would reject God's offer of mercy. And so as we look at this part of the book of Jude, we look at the description, the problem of apostasy, the description of apostasy, and then we have historical examples of apostasy. Jude tells us that in the first part, he said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You notice that this is the only time in Holy Writ where these three are linked together. These three relate us properly to God, to our inner being, and to our brethren around us. And when they are multiplied, you know what the outcome will be? There will be a drawing together of one another. If there's ever a day when we need Christian fellowship, it's today. It's today. Sometimes we long for one another. What is it? We long for that Christian fellowship. And that's what we need today. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we ask that thy hand may rest upon us today. We're living in days of darkness, in days of despair. And yet, we know thy holy word has said that thou art coming soon to take thy redeemed people home. We have brought before us the way of Cain. It's not the proper way. It was without faith. We think of Balaam and we think of Korah. We think of these Old Testament examples, and yet, O God, help us to realize afresh again that thou art the everlasting God. Thou art the one who is able to satisfy. And it's through the gift of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray for our gathering here today, and we think of the boys and girls downstairs. We ask, O God, especially that while they are in these younger years, that they may find Christ. Committing her all into thy care, today we give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.